Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As we turn here to Philippians chapter 3, as I said, where we begin this chapter with Paul instructing the church to rejoice in the Lord. And as he works that out in the rest of really the letter of Philippians, we see him working out what does it look like to rejoice in the Lord. We see tonight that we are to be found in Christ by faith. That we are found in Christ by faith, not by the law, not by our own works, but by faith in Christ. And so may we be reminded of this great truth, and may we grow in that faith as we turn to God's Word. So hear now the reading of God's holy and authoritative Word. Please pay careful attention. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Thus ends the reading of God's Word for us this evening. Please pray with me, asking His blessing on it. Father in heaven, we come to Your Word. We ask that You would open our eyes to Your truth, that we would grow in our understanding by Your Spirit. We ask that You'd help us to understand things as You have meant for us to understand them from Your Word. Help us to be guided in what we learn, in what I preach, in what we think about. May You be pleased as we meditate upon Your Word. May we witness the glory of Your Son, who has fulfilled all of Your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look to this text, and as I was preparing the sermons for this week, I was struck by the similar content we have between this text, the emphasis of this text and our text from this morning in Matthew. Really, we're dealing with very similar things. It's a law versus gospel text. The Pharisees and the John the Baptist disciples were struggling with the gospel as we looked at Matthew chapter 9. They were placing their confidence in the flesh. And we have here Paul dealing with the same truths of Christ from Matthew 9 as he writes to the church in Philippi. We cannot put our confidence in anything but Christ. Anything else will fail us. Christ is sufficient. He is able to meet all of our needs, and we are needy. This is what it means to rejoice in the Lord. It is to find satisfaction in Christ, to be found in Him by faith. And we can't have any other way of being found in Christ but by faith. So our main focus tonight is that we would put our confidence in Christ and in Christ alone. We often put our confidence, our trust, our faith in lots of other things, in ourselves, in our own abilities, in outward conformity to the law, in things we have done and who we are. whether it be our social status, our family, our accomplishments, that all of these things, apart from Christ, fail us. They will not satisfy our needs. They will not give us what we long for. We are to put our confidence and our hope and our satisfaction in Christ. The final season of Better Call Saul is it's a show about a con artist. It's been released on Netflix, and that's something that's been helping distract Evelyn and I from wondering when labor will occur. And con artist comes from the term confidence man. It's a term where someone would manipulate the confidences of people for his own advantage. Christ is not a confidence man. He has our interests at heart. He is worth us placing our confidence in His hands, in trusting Him. He will not exploit us. He will bless us. In fact, He is the way that we experience true gain by Himself. He Himself is gain, lasting, eternal gain. So put your confidence in Christ. There are those who would teach the contrary. And so we begin this section with a warning. Watch out. Watch out for those who would teach you to put your confidence in anything but Christ. Look out for opponents of the gospel. Opponents who will teach you to put your confidence in other things. We have, as we've gone through Philippians, I've referenced several times that what Paul seems to be dealing with is external opposition to the gospel that the church in Philippians he's warning them about or seeking to comfort them in the face of opposition, and then internal conflict. The internal conflict has maybe been more on the forefront, but here we're drawing our attention to this external opposition. We've seen this throughout. In chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, we see reference those who would preach Christ out of rivalry or self-ambition. In verse 27 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Don't be frightened by those who oppose you." And here in verses 2 through 3, we see perhaps some of the strongest language that Paul uses warning about opposition. It would seem that Paul is referring to some Judaizers. This group that was requiring Christians to prove their faith by fulfilling the Old Testament expectations of ceremonial law, and particularly circumcision. The letter to the Galatians that deals a lot with this group, the Judaizers. And Paul refutes this extra expectation placed upon believers. Paul does not pull his punches related to this issue. He cares deeply about this. In Galatians, in chapter 5, verse 12, he says that if these Judaizers insist on using the knife, rather than using it for circumcision, he wishes that they would castrate themselves. That's some strong language. Paul does not pull his punches when it comes to preserving the gospel. Anything plus Christ is dangerous. And Paul rebukes that. He does not like the efficacy of the cross being detracted from. Paul preaches freedom in Christ, and he opposes any other burden. In our text, he refers to these opponents of the gospel as dogs. This is a striking metaphor because for Jewish people, dogs were seen as unclean. And within Jewish culture, it was often a derogatory term used for Gentiles. And so Paul turns the tables on these Judaizers who obviously hold their Jewish heritage in high value. And he says, "You are being spiritual Gentiles. You are dogs, unclean." He also calls them evil doers. These Judaizers, and often all forms of false teachers, make claims about teaching good. Most false teachers don't proclaim themselves as evil doers. They have a facade of bringing something good to the gospel. But Paul says anything that puts our confidence outside of Christ is evil. It's doing evil. So he's warning to be on guard against these dogs, these evildoers. And then he refers to them as the mutilation. Again, this is fairly graphic, but Paul is using wordplay here to show the seriousness of detracting from the cross. Gordon Fee shows in his commentary that the Greek word for circumcision is peritome, which means to cut around. And then the word he uses here for mutilation is katatome, which means to cut to pieces. He's calling this group, he's using wordplay to show the danger and the damage of what they are requiring Christians to do. Requiring Gentiles to do anything but place their faith in Christ is a mutilation of the gospel. And it's not a petty issue. We need to heed this warning. I don't think that anyone here is facing that same kind of false teaching, where we're being asked to circumcise ourselves and to follow ceremonial law. Maybe, but I don't think so. But false teaching is the same in substance, no matter what it is. If it's false teaching, it's teaching anything apart from Christ. It's a teaching a way to receive righteousness apart from Christ. It's laying a greater burden upon us than simply receiving Christ by faith in His work. We are to watch out for what we are being taught by others. Look out is the word he uses. Watch out. There will be those that may preach in the name of Christ, but they are not preaching Christ. So watch out for what you're being taught. Watch out for those that are preaching, but also watch out for your own hearts. Don't be a false teacher to yourself. Do not turn to the law and to your own obedience for righteousness. Do not place your confidence in yourself. Rest in Christ. We do not receive Christ by the law, but by faith. Paul says that we are the circumcision in verse 3. That should strike us as we think about the unity of Scripture. Here we have a New Testament Christian using the Old Testament sign of covenant inclusion. And how can he do this? Why is it fitting for him to do this? It's because Paul understands the fulfillment of circumcision, the fulfillment of that sign. We are the circumcision in Christ in that we are cut away from our old selves. We die to ourselves, and blood has been shed on our behalf. We're dead to sin, we're alive in Christ. We can place our confidence in that fulfillment. We don't need to turn to anything else. And the fruit of this work, as Paul points out, is that we would worship and serve God, not by our own ability, but by the Spirit. And we glory or we boast in Christ alone, and we put no confidence in the flesh. Watch out. There will be those that tell you to put your confidence in other things, in religious acts, in your own obedience, in formalism, in all manner of things. Put your confidence in Christ, not in the flesh. Secondly, we see that whatever gain you have apart from Christ, you are to count as loss for the sake of Christ. This is at the core of putting your confidence in Christ. It's counting everything else as loss. We have here laid before us the example of Paul. We see Paul demonstrating that he knows Christ, that in the present, in his current circumstance, he has confidence in Christ. Paul renounces everything else. He renounces ethnic privileges, everything he used to rely on for his purpose and value in life. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He's of the people of Israel. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. When he says that he's from the tribe of Benjamin, that would be a strong rebuke against these Judaizers, because he's not just a Judaizer by doing the outward external requirements, but he can trace his lineage back to a specific tribe, which would have been a rare thing at that time. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, zealous and faultless in legalism, faultless in legalistic righteousness. He had all the right credentials to impress any Judaizer. And he turned from all of it. Every confidence in who he was and what he had done was rubbish compared to Christ. It was all loss. The Judaizers had gotten it backwards. They thought that Christianity could lead Gentiles to becoming Israelites. But ethnic Israelites should have been led to Christ. They should have used the privileges of having the Old Testament and these signs and symbols, and it should have led them to Christ. But they had gotten it backwards. They had thought that the goal was to be an Israelite rather than the goal being Christ. They were clinging to the signs rather than seeing the fulfillment in Christ. He has come. We are the circumcision. Those signs were only valuable and effective in that they anticipated Christ. Now that Christ has come, they would only be a replacement of Him. So for you, who have different struggles, different temptations for where you place your confidence, whatever gain you have apart from Christ, whatever it is, count it as loss for the sake of Christ. As we thought about this morning, we need to recognize our need. We can't put our confidence in ourselves. We can't put it in who we are or what we have done. We can only put our confidence in Christ. Your hope is in Christ and in nothing else. As Paul considers all that he could put confidence in, he turns from those things and he turns to Christ. In verse 8, he says he counts everything as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. Christ calls us to Himself. He desires us to be near to Him, to know Him. Knowing Christ is worth losing everything else. Knowing Christ is a treasure. It's far more valuable than anything else, and everything else looks like rubbish in comparison. As Paul draws our attention to knowing Christ and the resurrection, he reminds us what this will require. To know the resurrection, we have to die. I think this can mean a couple of things. I think Paul may be talking about literal death. That may be a present reality for Paul. He's not sure what his imprisonment may lead to. He doesn't know where he's headed. Death could be at his door. But even if it is, even if that is where he leads, he does not fear because of Jesus' redemptive work for the believer. He looks to the resurrection. Death becomes a doorway to Christ Himself. But I think Paul is also talking about a different kind of death, a dying to self that we're called to in this life. This is what it means to put our confidence in Christ. We can count our own lives as loss. The things that we used to value apart from Christ, they're loss. We can die to those things. We can die to the flesh. We can die to sin. They don't satisfy. They're not what we long for and trust in. Our comfort, our goals, our physical well-being, our personal ambition, it's all rubbish compared to knowing Christ. If we have to choose between those things and Christ, Christ is more valuable. That doesn't mean that we can't have those things. It doesn't mean that God won't bless us with families and ambition and jobs and comfort. But all of those things need to be in service to knowing Christ. That is what brings value to those blessings. They can't be in the place of Christ. At times, we may need to sacrifice those things for the sake of Christ. Paul is reframing our understanding of suffering. Because of what Christ has done, we can view our suffering in a way in which we may know Christ more fully. Christ is that suffering servant. He suffered. He suffered far more than we can ever know or imagine. So when we experience suffering in life, when we have to count things as loss, when we have to deny ourselves, when we have to sacrifice, we can remember that Christ went through humiliation, that He suffered, and we are to follow in His footsteps. We remember that before He was exalted, He was humbled, so we follow Him. So as you consider the suffering in your life, yes, pray for deliverance from it. Seek relief. Seek help and encouragement, but also seek Christ. Recognize that Christ suffered for you. And as we suffer, we can experience just a little bit more what Christ has done for us. We can draw near to Him. We can have a slightly deeper grasp of who He is and what He went through for our sake. We can count all as loss for the sake of Christ and put our confidence in Him, and we can rejoice in the midst of suffering. He is with us. He has called us to Himself. We can put our confidence in Him. And lastly, we are to be found in Christ by faith in Christ. Verses 9 through 11 remind us what it is that we have. We see the worth of knowing Christ, gaining Christ, being found in Christ. This is of eternal value, more precious than anything else. It's clearly that for Paul. May it be that for us, that knowing Christ is more precious than anything else. As we see this, as we see Paul describe his relationship with Christ, his joy in Christ, we see relationship there. We see him talking about knowing and gaining and communing and fellowshipping, being found in Christ, that language of unity with Christ, this deep relationship that we have with the Son of God. It's the unity that marriage is just a picture of. It's the unity that church membership, the unity that we share with one another, flows out of, that being found in Christ. If you are like me, you are guilty of taking that unity for granted, that we're united to the Son of God, the Messiah, our King. We don't treasure that as we should. We don't invest in that relationship like we should. We don't seek it. So may we be reminded tonight of the supreme worth of knowing Christ, that we would seek Him, that we would relate to Him, for He is gain. And as we consider this, we see the gospel. We see it in something of a circular reasoning in verse 9. Hopefully you can follow this. As we look at verse 9, we see that when we gain Christ, we are given His righteousness, reconciling us to God. And in that reconciliation, we receive union with Christ, being found in Him by faith in Him. We're not united to God by works of the law, but by faith in what Christ has done. By faith, we are found in Him, and in being united to Him, we get to know Him more and more. We gain Him. Any other work, any other law, any other act, anything else that we have done that we may think would earn us favor with God apart from Christ is rubbish. It's loss. It's not credited to us as righteousness. Our righteousness depends completely upon faith in Christ. When we are found in Christ by faith, we are covered in the righteousness of Christ, and it is a perfect covering. There is nothing we can or need to add. when God, the just and holy judge of all things, views us, He sees the righteousness of Christ given to us. We are declared justified, no longer guilty sinners before God. And that depends completely on Christ. It's nothing we can do. God makes this declaration about us, not based on anything we have done. So we read in Romans 3, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. That propitiation means the wrath is satisfied. Only Christ can satisfy the wrath of God. So we are to long to be found in Christ by faith. This is our joy. This is our comfort. Everything else that we could do for that goal is rubbish. Our life in Christ is based upon Christ. It finds its source and its purpose in Christ and is lived out in step with Christ, relying upon His Spirit for obedience. Our relationship with God comes by Christ. It comes from God. It's not from us. We can, by our disobedience, break fellowship with God, break that communion that we enjoy with God, but we cannot break our unity with God. We cannot remove ourselves from being found in Christ. Because of faith, that is secure. It's not a work that we do. It's declared by God. When that happens, when we break fellowship with God, it's not that our own obedience from ourselves brings us back into fellowship or communion with God. But that obedience is a source from God. That also is a gift from God. There's no place for works righteousness. Even in fellowship with God, it is from God that we receive. Righteousness from God bears fruit in our lives. It may not always look like we want it to look. It may not always be as perfect as we want it to be. But it bears fruit, and there is progress in being more and more like Christ as we are found in Christ. This is the difference between the true gospel and false gospel. Other systems may teach that we can be made right with God by what we do, by our efforts, by religious performance, by acts of mercy, social justice, by certain observances, by certain rituals, by faith plus something, faith plus faithfulness. But our relationship with God rests on Christ and Christ alone. Put your confidence in Christ. This is the only way that we can be righteous before a holy God. This is the only way we can have life and life abundant. Our relationship with God, our relationship with life itself, rests in Christ alone. We receive this by faith. Be found in Christ, not in your own works, not in anything else. Put your confidence in Christ alone. Let's pray to that end. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your work on our behalf. We thank You for the joy that we can have when we put our confidence in Christ. Forgive us for the ways in which we put our confidence in the flesh, in the things that we do or in who we are. Help us to turn from that. Help us to live out our faith in Christ by seeking You in all things and by resting, knowing that it has been accomplished. We have been declared righteous. Father, we thank You that Christ is sufficient. Help us to trust in that more and more and live that out in our day-to-day by Your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.